If I was asked to give the big idea of this talk right at the beginning today, it would be this. Independence from God is death. It's a rather cheery beginning, isn't it? Of course, as Christians, we feel safe at this point because we claim not independence from God, but dependence on God. However, it is helpful to be reminded that when we make independent decisions without reference to God, we actually find ourselves dabbling dangerously with death. I can't tell you how dangerous it is for Christians to take little forays or excursions, adventures into the darkness, as some Christians do, to experiment. And here is the danger. You can become lost in the darkness as you adventure in it. And if not for the light of Christ, you would not find your way back. So we don't want to be playing around with sin and the darkness of sin. Calvin Coolidge, I don't know who he is, but he was once asked by his wife what the topic of the sermon was, to which he replied, sin. When his wife pressed him about the topic of the sermon, he said, well, I think the preacher was against it. And that's no surprise when the cost of sin is infinitely expensive. Please be under no misunderstanding when it comes to this preacher. I am against sin, and you should be too. No one would have understood, of course, being against sin better than the first man and woman who had entered into God's rest and then, because of sin, find themselves put outside of God's place of rest. There's something very odd about what happens in the Garden of Eden as we return to chapters 2 and 3 this morning or today. We are used to God speaking to Adam and Eve, but as we turn to Genesis 3 verse 1, the voice of the agent of sin is heard. One of the creatures speaks to Eve, a serpent described by a singular characteristic, his craftiness or shrewdness. A shrewdness with the intention to see the whole created order overturned. Turned upside down as humanity takes its lead from the creature, not from the creator. There is a play on words here in Genesis 2 verse 25 and Genesis 3 verse 1. The word for crafty and naked are almost exactly the same in Hebrew. And they draw attention to Adam and Eve's vulnerability in their nakedness, to the crafty words of the one who would lead them away from trusting in God's word. Now the serpent is a formidable adversary here in chapter 3 verse 1 as we're introduced to him, whose attack, while destroying man's relationship with God, seems to be primarily in the end an attack against God. My guess is that the hatred of the serpent for God is the kind of hatred which will do anything to cause hurt to God, even if that means attacking something that God loves. Of course, we're not unfamiliar with that kind of hatred in our world, are we? It's become a way of life for some people. You just go to any divorce court and observe. As people, in order to get at another person, will get at the very things that they love. While this may be a way of life for some people, it is firstly the way of the serpent here in Genesis 3, who is the instigator of such evil. Now, I've got to say, I hate snakes. I am no fan of them, and I cannot think of a better image for the one the serpent represents than the term serpent. Being mindful that we are in the third chapter of the first book of the Bible, if you went to the 12th chapter of the last book of the Bible, there the serpent is identified. In Revelation 12:9, it says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Why the serpent then? Why not just call him Satan here in Genesis 3? Well, I think it's because God wants us to see in this moment the overturning of God's good order. God created man to rule, woman to help, and the creatures to be controlled. But in the moment that follows, the creature rules. The woman is deceived, the man abdicates his responsibility, and God is ignored. One Christian says of Satan that he originates in heaven, standing outside earth's natural order. He is malevolent and wiser than humans, bringing them under his rule. He knows divine matters and uses speech to introduce confusion. He is the anti-God in Genesis 3. We will, of course, know him as the Antichrist in the New Testament. And it would be absolute foolishness to disregard his existence or his priorities in any age between the book of Genesis and the end of time at the end of Revelation, including our time. We must not underestimate him. As Adam and Eve will discover, to entertain the theological arguments of the devil in your own strength, why, that is just foolishness. By contrast, to walk by faith in obedience to God's command, well, that's just wisdom. Well, that's the agent of sin. It is the serpent. We know him as Satan. Then there is the argument of sin, which is always wrapped attractively, isn't it? No one would ever sin if it didn't look attractive. Well, beginning with Eve, the serpent's appeal is at first suggestive in verse 1. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, the subtlety of this is more significant than just what is eaten in the end. Firstly, the serpent's quote is not what God said. Satan is very good at misquoting God's word. But it's genius because the misquote causes the woman to focus on the one prohibition, not the abundant options that God had offered to his creation, to those in his image. Secondly, there's also a new assumption here introduced by Satan into Eve's thinking at this point. And that is this, that the word of God is subject to human judgment. Such a thought is new for Eve, but I have to say, since Eve, it's no longer new for us. It's been around since Adam was a boy, literally. For example, Christian denominations find themselves sometimes filled with people who claim authority in the church comes at three levels: tradition, reason, and the Bible. The Bible is there in their thinking, but when tradition and reason are given an authority equal to God's word, then the word becomes the subject of human judgments. Rather than being instructed by God's word, what we find is that people become interpreters of God's word. Now, you may even have used that word yourself when it comes to Bible study, where we're interpreting the scriptures. Can I suggest to you it's a bad word and a wrong word to use? The Christian task is not to interpret the Bible, but to understand it. God's word is not up for interpretation. God doesn't need our interpretation, but we need understanding of what he has said. And that only comes as we search the scriptures, as we heed his word and listen to it. Well, Eve's awareness of God's instructional command certainly makes her culpable. She knew exactly what God had said and she repeats it. But the serpent's failure to have her reinterpret God's intentions now sees the serpent change his attack from suggestion to contradiction. Verse 4, you will not surely die. And interestingly, history records that the first doctrine to ever have been denied is the doctrine of judgment. And to this day, it remains the denied doctrine. Beware today's serpents who don the hat of Christian theologian and deny the judgment of God. It is not surprising that this is the first doctrine really for one to want to let go of, because once judgment is gone, then all things are permissible, even eating what God had forbidden. But it's suggestion and contradiction in the end that you'll notice here that is iced with a lie, designed at character assassination of God. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now the inference in the serpent's voice is that God's holding back on the man and the woman, and the serpent is defaming God's motives. The suggestion is that God has not given a command because he is the sovereign creator of all things and has all knowledge and all wisdom, but rather that God is making a greedy attempt to prevent humanity sharing in his sovereignty. It's a massive lie. In an attempt to have these first two people, this first man and woman, grasp for equality with God to be like him. If only they had remembered in whose image they were made, they would already know that they are like God in the very best of ways. But like so many after them, they were tempted to take from life more than God ever intended for us to have in life. Now the argument of sin has us questioning God's intention for life, for our life, doubting his word and dismissing his judgments, even questioning God's credibility here in Genesis 3. What is really too sad to be funny is that this attempt at divinity, ruling independently from God, springs ultimately from Eve's submission to the creature's craftiness and from Adam's acquiescence to Eve's leading. This is hardly the kind of decision-making process of one who would be God in God's place. In this interchange with the serpent and Eve, the prospect of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has real appeal in verse 6. It struck at the level of Eve's appetite. Did you see that? She saw it was good for food. You know, when God is ignored, what else will move a person but their base appetites? How many of our temptations are connected to our appetites? Being loosed from God's wisdom. How many prayers are filled with the confessions of our giving into our appetites? Gluttony, sex, vengeance, greed, anger, fear, and so much more. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's the direction for our appetites to find satisfaction. Eve's appetite will ultimately see her empty and dissatisfied. Well, it changed the aptitude of Eve's vision as well, the temptation that the serpent brings. You'll notice in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. So please notice this. When the aperture of vision shuts out the light of God, even the darkness can begin to look attractive. So many options and possibilities are presented for us visually, aren't they? Hence the wisdom of God's word, like Proverbs 4, where it says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. If only Eve had understood the wisdom of that. Hebrews 12, verse 2, the writer there says, for our eyes, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured this cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Indeed, this is to live by faith and not by sight. Appetite, aperture. See then the challenge move to her aptitude. Eve saw it was also desirable for gaining wisdom. You know, many a person has fallen prey to godless pursuits for mental enrichment. The world may love sophistication, smart-talking individuals, and the great academic and philosopher. But when it's filled with the refinements of life that allow no place for God's wisdom, then in the end, such an aptitude is nothing more than the polish of a fool. Appetite now unrestrained for Eve, vision darkened, foolishness polished. Eve now applies. Eve's application is an act of self-determination, taking and eating what God had forbidden, and you might notice that Adam simply followed suit. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We could call this, in this sermon of getting A's in sin, we could call this Adam's abdication. In all, I guess we could summarize the outcome of things thus far as even Adam's grasp at independence from God, which was in fact a reversal of the creation order. They listened to the creature instead of their creator, following impressions rather than instructions, with self-fulfillment as their goal. What a disaster. What a disaster. To this day, you can see the ugly futility of this kind of behavior. We listen to the world. We prepare for retirement based on the impressions of our financial advisors, not on godly instruction for his glory. From fear, not trusting God's instructions, we parent our children according to the impressions of worldly trends. From our TV soapies, we form our impressions as young singles, what we should want from life by way of money, sex, and power, ignoring God's instruction, consigning God's instructions to the bin of antiquity. And the futility of living by impression and not God's instruction, you might notice, is not marked by happiness and abundance, but by erosion and corrosion, grasping and accumulating, stress and depression, anger and dissatisfaction, blame and abuse, separation, even divorce and death. From our place in the world after this rebellion, we can watch the first arresting moments of sin in verse 7. The outcome of sin was not joyful independence from God or even self-determination. No, the outcome, you will notice, was shame. They were vulnerable in their nakedness. That kind of shame that is filled with knowledge of one's guilt, that creates barriers to relationships, that bears the marks of humiliation and has dire consequences, is the shame that they experience in the garden. Look at their shame in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. Their vulnerability exposed. The aperture of vision is flooded now with light that reveals just how dark their actions have been. Their aptitude now is for escape from what they have done. And look, their newfound aptitude applies now their fallen wisdom to the pathetic attempt to cover up and find the best hiding spot they can. What a disaster sin is. What a colossal fraud is the temptation to think that God's word is not true and that God's motives are evil and that we can be like God and usurp his rule. What a monstrous lie. I think the expression is that we've been sold a pup. And the outcome is that we've experienced the erosion of so much that is good. We may become like God in this passage in Genesis 3, knowing good and evil. But we are not like God in the way that God knows good and evil. See, God knows good and evil by his own loving and wise determinations. But we know good and evil by experience and having committed it. An all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful creator God never trades in evil. But the fool who trades with the devil does. Sin really is a despairing topic, isn't it? But as despairing as sin is, God offers atonement. Jesus Christ is described in the New Testament as the second Adam. Where the first Adam or man failed, the second man would succeed. The first Adam abdicated his leadership role and he failed his beloved wife, Eve. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, in the wilderness, countered the crafty Satan with the word of God and obedience to the word of God. In the garden of temptation, Jesus went to God in prayer and rose to the challenge of leadership beneath a thorny crown on a wooden cross at the hands of a Satan-bewitched world. He chose to not eat in the wilderness of temptation. He sweat beads of blood in the garden of temptation and he went to the cross and there he laid down his life for his beloved, for you and for me. For just one moment in history, the word of God was met by the man of faithfulness. The crafty Satan, confounded by the wisdom of Christ, not the other way around. The deathly outcomes of Satan's hatred of God, destroyed by the life-giving sacrifice of Christ's love for his Father in heaven. Jesus is where the erosion of sin is ended. He's where sin is forgiven. Its deadly consequences atoned for. And Satan's accusative work silenced forever. There is not a person listening to this talk who has not seen and experienced life's joys eroded away by sin. Every worldview must answer the four key questions of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Deny God is to be loosed from our origin. Defy relationship with God, and meaning and morality will defy us. Continue in denial and defiance, and death is the only destiny. But put faith in Christ. Enter into relationship with Him. Our sins will be atoned for, and we will be forgiven. And our destiny is the abundant life with Him that God had intended for us from the very, very beginning. May we, as a fallen people, come to Him who can again rebuild, pick up, and help us into the future. Amen.